Well, it is good to be back in this pulpit. I appreciate very, very much Michael's faithful ministry to you all during the time that Barbara and I were gone. And again, Bobby's preaching last Sunday blessed my heart richly. But it is good to be back with you all. I ask you to turn to John chapter 10 this morning. We finished 2 Corinthians and waiting for Jeff to get here next Sunday and do his series. And wanted to just bring some thoughts from John chapter 10 this morning that really started back around Easter time when we did a Good Friday service over in for Bob Bonser over in Oakland from John chapter 10, and just how rich this chapter is. And then actually preached on a week before last when we were in Myrtle Beach at South Strand Community Church there. And then after Jeff's with us next weekend, the plan is that I would like to bring a few messages. I don't know how long we'll go for, on themes from the book of Revelation. And don't think that you're going to get all your questions answered. But while we were gone on our trip, I would get up early in the morning and go out and sit and read. And the Lord just directed us, I believe, towards the book of Revelation. So we spent every morning reading and dealing with that. And it struck me that how successful Satan has been in keeping believers away from the final book in the Word of God. And so I thought, we're going to look at some of the major themes. And I'll tell you right now, there's nothing to be afraid of in the book of Revelation. And there are rich blessings. And there's comfort. And there's peace. And there's joy there. If we begin to see, I believe, that book properly. And so that's where the plan is, unless the Lord intervenes in the next 2 weeks. So John chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me this morning, another book that John wrote, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 22. And we'll read through verse 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place as it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to the Word of God. Through your Spirit, you would speak to our heart as we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we might love Him a little more. We might love His church a little more. And Father, we might die to ourselves a little more. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. For many, many professing Christians. And again, I use the word professing Christians. We want to look at this morning really what are the marks of a Christian? What is the evidence that we are truly in Christ? That the moment our eyes close in death, we will stand accepted in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. For many professing Christians, the Gospel of John is perhaps their favorite book in all of Scripture. And for those who love the Gospel of John, maybe as their favorite book, the 10th chapter is their favorite chapter for many. The chapter that speaks of the Good Shepherd. And verses 27 to 30 are just some of the most comforting, precious verses there are. The child of God is filled with comfort, with purpose, with assurance, in a world that sometimes just seems so out of control, in a world that seems so threatening, in a world that just seems like it's all about ready to collapse on top of us. We hear the message that comes from the Gospel of John chapter 10. And while these verses are some of the most comforting and brings peace, I'd like for us to just think for a moment and look at a verse that's just the opposite. One of the most frightening verses, I feel, that's in all of Scripture. Found in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, if you turn there with me. It'll be up on the wall. Matthew chapter 7. They're familiar. The Word of God tells us not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not witness in your name? Did we not speak in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles, wondrous signs, wondrous works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine? Living your entire life, speaking the name of Jesus, preaching in the name of Jesus, performing works in the name of Jesus, thinking that you are right with this Jesus, that you're going to be right with God, that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of a holy God, being accepted in joy unimaginable, and to come to that day, that nanosecond after you breathe your last, and realize that you're outside of Christ. The church and the gospel are eternally important matters. They're not matters to be trifled with. They're not matters to be played with. They're not things that's directed towards us to give us significance and purpose. They are eternally important matters. As we just read, saying, "Lord, Lord," does not make one a Christian. And you might say, no, wait a minute. Aren't there some verses in Romans? So turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we read those familiar verses beginning of verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, both preaching the gospel, preaching the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, that doesn't say again, here it is. If someone confesses that Jesus is Lord, they'll be saved. And we have here in Matthew, not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. What's going on? In Romans chapter 9, it is true. In verse 9 in Romans, whenever it says that if you confess with your mouth, the word confess there is in the aorist tense, complete action, pointed action, done. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe, aorist tense, point action, believe that he was raised. In your heart, that God raised him from the dead. So there is this point action work. There is this moment of confession that Jesus is Lord. There is this time of belief, knowing from your heart that God raised him from the dead. That there was that moment. Maybe that moment is right now in our hearts saying, "I know Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that he is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. He was really dead and he was raised from the dead." But in verse 10, it goes on to say, "For with the heart one a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Those aren't aorist tense verbs. Those are present indicative passive verbs. That means an ongoing action. It is a continual confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a continual belief that the Father raised him from the dead. It's not just one-time action. It's a moment in our lives where our lives are changed. By believing in the lordship of Jesus Christ, seeing him as Lord. And from that moment on, we confess that. From that, at that moment, we believe that he was really raised from the dead, and it has eternal significance. But then we continue to believe, we continue to confess. It's not what we did one time, it's not one trip to an altar. It's not just simply repeating a prayer that someone had on a card written for you to repeat and then sign, and now you're eternally secure. It's a continuum. It's living a life because we are known by Christ. When Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Depart from me. Even though you spoke my name, you did all of these amazing, wonderful things, depart from me because I never knew you. I never loved you in a saving way. What you were doing, all the activity, was not done in response to my love for you. It wasn't done out of the amazement of my love for you. It wasn't done out of gratitude. It was done out of an effort ultimately to set yourself forward, to get attention from other people, that they might think and admire you for how religious you are or how spiritual you are. Truly, the person who lives that way have their reward now upon this earth, just like the Pharisees, because there'll be no reward for you in heaven if everything we do, we're not done out of response to the love of Christ. Let's look first this morning at the context of John 10. John 10 is connected to John chapter 9. It's really joined to John chapter 9. We have chapter breaks and verse breaks that was not in the original text. You remember in John chapter 9, you have the account of the man born blind. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Did this man or his parents that he would be born blind?" And Jesus said, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that," purpose clause, "so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Do you hear that? Does that make you angry at all? Does that make you say, "What? This man was born blind solely for the purpose that the works of God might be displayed at him in this very moment of time? That this man was born blind, that at this time Jesus Christ might receive glory and manifest who he was. That this man would live his life from birth up to this moment in blindness." So that Christ might be glory. Did this, again, I might have shared with you, but there's a series of ministers once, and we were going through a video that dealt with John 9, and whenever this statement was made, two of them got up and left because they were angry. A husband and wife ministry team. "God would never do that," they said. "God would never have someone born blind so that at some moment he might be glorified. Their God might not, but the God of Scripture certainly does, doesn't he?" Daniel chapter 4 says the Lord does what he wishes with the inhabitants of this earth. And the Pharisees go after him. They go after his parents because they hated Jesus and they were jealous of Jesus and they were competing with Jesus and they were threatened by Jesus because people were beginning to listen to this guy. And they were about to lose their status. And they were about ready to lose their position. These Pharisees who were to be the shepherds to the nation of Israel. And here the ultimate promised Messiah comes to Israel. And these shepherds are leading the people away and threatening. So that's the connection with John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10 we're going to answer two questions. In John chapter 10, the first question that's being answered is, who is the true shepherd? And that's in the first part of the chapter. How do we know who a true shepherd is and who the false shepherds are? So you see that picture of true shepherds in the first part of John chapter 10. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And he's just called every Pharisee and all the religious leaders thieves and robbers. And you have that picture in verses 3 through 5 of a community sheepfold where a shepherd out in the field, if they were near a city, they would bring all their sheep in. And they would put them into this community fold. And there would be one person watching that fold. And the shepherds would go to the local Holiday Inn or Hampton Inn and get a room and spend the night and get a good meal. And then in the morning they would come back to this sheepfold. And all the shepherd had to do was to enter in and start to speak, and his sheep would come to him. And then he would lead the sheep out. That was the true shepherd who would come in, and just by him speaking, his sheep would respond to him. Not forced, not harangued. He would just simply speak. And then you have in verse 9 a picture of a second type of fold, a fold that would be out in the wilderness, a shepherd out by himself, miles from any town. It would become evening, and he would find some place, whether it be rocks or some kind of little indentation, some place where he could be protected, and he would have one way in, one entry, and the shepherd would lay down in that entryway so that nothing could get into the sheep and no sheep could get out unless it went through that shepherd. And that's why he says in verse 9, I am the door. I'm the gate. If anyone enters through me, if anyone comes in through me, he will be saved. The thief, he says in verse 10, comes only to steal and to kill. And remember, in this, he's talking about the religious leaders of Israel. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life, let it just be clear right now, doesn't mean a life that's free of pain, free of sorrow, free of toil. Doesn't mean that somehow we can come and find a place upon this earth, in this world, that somehow we can live up above it. That we can find this secret to abundant life is entering by God's grace through faith into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundant life is living in the presence of Christ right now through every trial, every difficulty, every situation. Knowing that we have a good shepherd. That we are under the care of the shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died for me. I believe. I have come to see by grace through faith he died for me. And then the second part of John 10, the first part of the chapter deals with who is the true shepherd. What does a true shepherd do? The last part of it, I believe he's dealing with, how do you know a sheep? Who are the sheep? How do you tell who the true sheep are? And that's what we're going to look at very quickly in verses 27 through 30. What are the marks of a true sheep? What are the marks of a Christian? Not just one who professes, but one who possesses this working by grace of the Spirit of God. So first of all, who is a Christian? Verse 26 tells us, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Why won't people believe? Why don't people believe? Well, Jesus says the reason for unbelief is that you're not a sheep. And again, we got to be careful that in our thinking and out into the world as you go to witness and talk to people, that you don't turn this around and you don't let other people turn it around. That if you believe, you will become a sheep. And what Jesus is saying is just the opposite. If you are a sheep, you will believe. You will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to John chapter 6 when he deals with this. John chapter 6, look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Did Jesus fulfill the will of his Father when he came to this earth? Can Jesus say, Father, I delight in your will. I have fulfilled your will perfectly. All that you have given to me will come to me. And I will raise every last one of them. I will not lose one of them. That's how you become a sheep. That's how we become sheep. In eternity past, God the Father gave us as a love gift to his Son. And his Son said, I will die as a substitute for each and every one of them, and I will raise them up in the last day as the family of God. What comforting verses. What a comforting truth. And we are concerned and we're burdened for our children and we're burdened for family members and we're burdened for friends and we're burdened for people that we know who are living outside of Christ. Yet in the depth of our heart we can have that peace. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And that's why, as we saw in Sunday school class, that's why we speak the gospel of Christ to people, because his sheep hear his voice. And we get to speak, we get to be the voice of Christ as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and opens hearts and eyes and ears. It's the greatest hope and peace we have, that all that was given to the Father will come to him. And Jesus says, I'll raise them up. I won't lose one of them. Not one of them. Nobody for whom Christ died will be lost. Not one. So let's go to looking at verse 27. What is the sign of a true Christian? What is the sign of a sheep? One who has been given by the Father to the Son. Verse 27 says, my sheep, the ones given to me, my sheep, hear my voice. And I know them. Remember what Matthew 27 says? I mean, Matthew 7, 21. Depart from me, for I do not know you. And of the sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them in this intimate, personal, loving way. I love them as my bride. Not just know about, Christ knows about everyone in the most minute, deepest detail. What he is saying is here, I love you. My sheep hear my voice, and I love you. We talked about the most frightening verse in Matthew 7, 21. Look at one of the most amazing verses. It's found in John 10, beginning at verse 14. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the only. And boy, this is sideways, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He does not say, I am a good shepherd. There's only one. And this is when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. I am the great shepherd. It's always that definite article. I am the great shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. I am the good. There's none other. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me. That's not know about. That's know in this intimate, deep, loving, life-giving way. And then look at verse 15. The first two words. Even as. I know my own, and my own know me. I love my own love me, even as, what's coming? What's this compared to? What's this like? Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's amazing. That's what it is to be a Christian. I love Jesus as much as the Father loves Jesus. And Jesus loves me as much as the Father loves Jesus. How much the Father loves me. That's an amazing verse. Just as frightening as the other verse is, this verse ought to just fill our hearts with wonder and amazement and cause us to fall on our face before Christ. My sheep hear my voice. And a part of that is how much we're loved. We hear the gospel. Very quickly, we'll go through some of the things. What do we hear? What does the Christian hear? We hear the gospel with our minds and with our hearts, and not just with our ears. With our very beings, we hear the gospel, the message of the cross. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that God is determined to save those who believe. Hearing, seeing, being brought into the cross of Calvary and the substitutionary death of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no power in us. The power is in this gospel. I determined, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, you've heard it a million times. I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it is that message that the Spirit of God uses to open ears and change people's lives. We hear the gospel. We hear that I love you enough to die. I have died in your place. I died as your substitute. I died to purchase your life. And in this context of love, amazing love, fulfilled love, divine love. In that context, we also hear of a wrath and a judgment that our sin deserves. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve judgment. I am guilty. I'm not a victim of circumstances and situations. It's not Eve's fault, and it's not the devil's fault. I am guilty. Yet you love me and gave yourself for me. We hear how helpless we are, how spiritually dead we are. And we have nothing in aiding in our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about, nothing to draw attention to ourselves about. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We hear that. We believe that. We confess that. We hear the Father's love. I died for you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I lay down. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We hear it, not just with our ears. We hear it in the depths of our hearts and our souls, because we know. We, for the first time, come to realize to stand before a holy God, I must be absolutely perfect and faultless, and I can never be that. I need a substitute. I need the one to take my place. And the Spirit of God has opened my eyes and hearts to see Jesus has done that for me. It's not a game. It's of eternal consequence. It's not a game. He who knew no sin became sin so that we, sheep, might become the righteousness of God in Him. By His one offering, He sanctified for all time those who are being sanctified. The two things Jesus, you'll hear about that, I'm sure, this coming weekend with Jeff when he talks about sanctification. With His one offering, He sanctified, point action, for all time. For, not until you mess up again, no, for all time, those who are ongoing action being conformed to the image of Christ. We hear that. We hear that we've been rescued. We've been rescued. Bobby reminded us of that last week some. We hear, present active participle. We hear and we keep on hearing. It's not something we just hear. What we keep on. It never leaves our ears. It may get real faint at times. We may run away. We may wander away as a sheep, but it never completely leaves our ears. We hear. Christians have heard, point action, errors, confess, believe, but they keep on believing. We keep on hearing Christ. We hear Christ in His Word. We hear Christ in our prayer. You know what? The most important part of prayer is not what we say. It's not the style. It's not even the fervency. It's not whether we're on our face, whether we're standing up. The most important part of prayer isn't what we say. It's what we hear. What we hear from the throne of grace, Jesus saying, I got this. I got this. And that's the message of the book of Revelation we're going to see. If you read Revelation and you don't hear that and you don't see that, you have missed it. The whole book is our reigning Lord Jesus Christ saying, no matter what happens, I've got this. For my glory and for the good of the church. Well, Jesus, we hear him in worship as we gather together as the church. As we gather, and we hear him in the church and through brothers and sisters as we're focused upon this gospel message. Well, a true Christian hears the voice of Christ, the voice of the shepherd, and he follows. Evidently, we don't have as much time to spend on this second point as usual. But we follow. We don't lead. The best way I think I can put it is we don't, because we have been saved and we've heard Christ now say, all right, I'm going to go pursue my life and my goals and my desires. And Lord Jesus, would you follow me and make sure it all works around to make me really happy and full of joy so that I can bear witness to you. We follow. My sheep follow me. The good sheep follow the good shepherd. We have a real desire to set the shepherd forth, to set Christ forth. We have a real desire for him to be glorified. We live as his slave. Slave. S-L-A-V-E, slave. What the word doulos means in the original language, it's slave. And no one should make us afraid of using that word. My life is not my own. I have been purchased. I have been bought, 1 Corinthians 6, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. For it is from the Lord that you will receive your reward. Colossians 3:23. This is my beloved Son, Luke 9:35. This is my beloved Son, and revealed at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Everything we do, we're to do joined to Christ. This is what Christians are. People who are so joined to Christ, in Christ. Everything I do, Christ is present. He's present. And it flows from a desire to honor him. Well, finally, Christ's sheep trust the good shepherd. And this is verses 28 through 30. If you look at those real quick, and I give them eternal life, or I give eternal life to them, do you trust that? And they will never perish, do you trust that? And no one will snatch them out of my hand, do you trust that? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, do you trust that? Not just do you know it, do you trust it? And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do we trust it? Do we live lives demonstrating that we trust these glorious statements of Christ? Are you so bought into that teaching that we have to find out what God's will is for our lives, and we spend all of our time trying to figure out, okay, what's God's will? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's next? And if I'm in the, I found it, and now I got to spend all my time trying to stay in the middle of this. Here's God's will: live in Jesus Christ, trusting him. Proverbs 27:1: Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring. But do you trust Jesus Christ for this afternoon? For tomorrow? that you have a good shepherd that you have heard, that you are following, and wherever he leads you, it will ultimately be for his glory, for the good of the church, and to make you just like him. Do you trust that? Or do we have to try to get out in front? I don't know if I ought to confess this before on live streaming or not, but when we were on our trip, Barbie and I went to the Broken Spoke Saloon in Austin, Texas. And we took Texas two-step dance lessons. We learned how to do the two-step. Well, let's take that back. We started. You went, you had dinner, we paid to get these lessons, and then the band comes in, and then they have the Texas two-step done. And so we were there, and this lady came in, and she's giving instructions, and she just, it was kind of funny. She says, Barbie's not out here, I can say this, because she'll never hear about it. she kept getting on Barbie. You're leading, you're leading, you're leading. Let him lead, let him lead. I'm going, no, let her lead, let her lead. We so think that we can lead Christ and we can manipulate Christ and we can use him. And we're just called to follow him and to trust him. The Christian life, the Christian walk is a mixture of absolute certainty about the big picture, together with uncertainty about all the details, except that Christ is on the throne. Jesus' sheep trust the Good Shepherd. Just like we trust when we get on an airplane, we place our faith on that airplane, that pilot. Trust doesn't mean that there's an absence of fear. It doesn't mean that there's an absence of concern. There's an absence of wondering. You know, every time we trust something, there's a certain amount of fear involved. There's a certain amount of trepidation involved. Because when we trust, we're giving up control. We're giving up control. And we get on that airplane. It gets up to 33,000 feet. Because we've placed faith in that plane. But our faith isn't saving us. Our faith put us in the plane. But if that plane doesn't function, we're done. We're toast. Faith never becomes the object. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that we follow. But one last example, I think, that demonstrates what I've been trying to say this morning. Some of you have met Roger Clifford, our pastor at Monongah when we were coaching there, and a man who was just instrumental in discipling us and leading us to Reformed Seminary, and just a very, very special man in our lives. But he was from Illinois, and he told this illustration once that so fits here. And he was something of a farm boy, and he raised sheep. And he had taken one of his best sheep to the state fair in Illinois. And her name was Bessie. And in the fair grounds, he was moving her one day, and Bessie broke loose. And in the midst of all the light and all the noise and all the music and all the people running around, and she was just so frightened. She's running and everybody's after her and Roger's chasing her. And finally, he said he stopped. And at the top of his voice, he yelled, Bessie! And over all the noise, she heard him. She heard her shepherd. And she stopped. And she turned to move towards him as he was moving towards her. That's what sheep do. In the noise of this world, in the noise of our flesh, in the noise that comes from Satan and his false lies, all the shepherd has to do,
Mike, you're mine. You're mine. And we stop and we turn as the shepherd is coming for us. And he puts us on his shoulders and he takes us back to the fold. The sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. They follow me and they trust me. Let's stand. Father, we thank you by the grace that you have given us from the very depths of our hearts, that we have the Good Shepherd. That, Father, we can hear. And we have a real desire to follow, to set him forth. And Lord, we trust. We trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his power, in his wisdom, and in his love. And Father, let us hear that this morning. Let us know that this morning, to just a little more degree than we did when we came in. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's heard it for the first time. And Lord, it makes no difference whether you're 5, 55, or 95. These are the marks of a Christian. The marks of a sheep. Hearing, following, trusting. To the glory of our triune God. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.